The Passover, brethren, is only 9 weeks away. Much more will be said about Scott later, beginning at 4 p.m. But this sermon, the title is The True Bread, The True Bread. Wherever you may go in the world, brethren, whatever the local customs, language, the dress, or taste in food, you will find some form of bread. Of course, there are almost as many varieties of bread as there are nations. In China, bread is made from rice flour. In India, they use millet. In Germany and the Scandinavian countries, bread is made from rye and barley. There are even countries that use beans, potatoes, and even acorns in the making of bread. Now, I know of one person here that doesn't eat bread. I won't mention her name, but she's my daughter, Elizabeth. She's lactose intolerant. Is that what it is?
Gluten-free.
What is it?
Gluten.
Whatever. She's intolerant to bread. Forget all this scientific stuff. Bread. But she could try maybe bread made out of acorns. Maybe that would work. You know, you never know. But bread, brethren, as we usually think of it, is made from cereal grains of various types. And we're very familiar with wheat and various flours, cornbread. It is the most important single food to the largest number of people on the earth. The reason is simple, that bread contains the largest share of the food substances that we need for health for the least amount of money. Without bread, it would be necessary for people to eat larger quantities of more expensive foods, such as eggs and milk, fruits, to maintain their health. With bread, even the poorest peoples are able to sustain life. That's why bread is called the staff of life. Take a look at Psalms 104, brethren. Psalm 104, we'll look at verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, 14 and 15 tells us this. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. He causes, God, the grass to grow for cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's hearts. The Adam Clark commentary on the Bible gives this comment on this verse, verse 15. Three of the choicest and most important articles of life are mentioned here. They include wine. Now, some don't drink wine or shouldn't drink wine. But wine is for the support, and it's, as Paul teaches us, in little amounts. A little wine is good for the stomach, Paul taught us. For the vital and intellectual spirits, bread for the support of the nervous and muscular system, oil for is a seasoner of food, and for those unctions so necessary for the maintenance of health. Where wine, oil, and bread can be had in sufficient quantities, there animal food, ardent spirits, and all high-seasoned elements may be well dispensed with. Heavy taxes on these necessities of life are taxed on life itself, and infallibility lead to adulteration of these articles themselves, especially wine and oil, which in countries where they are highly taxed no longer are found to be pure at all. So we have to be careful. So brethren, this afternoon we are going to learn that we are to partake of the true bread, the true bread. Today, let's understand the true bread and how we must be partaking of it every single day, every day of our lives. The manna in the wilderness, brethren, God provided our Israelite brothers and sisters, was a staff of life for ancient Israel as they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Really, it was only a 7 or 8 or 10 day trip from Egypt to the promised land, but God had them wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. God gave them the bread from heaven after they complained And that's part of their problem, complaining all the time. They complained to Moses that they were better off back in Egypt, or at least they had food to eat, instead of humbling, praying to God, and asking for him to provide them food, and then patiently and quietly waiting for God to answer their prayer. However, God, in spite of Israel's selfish attitude and disrespectful demands, gave them manna and later quails for food to sustain their lives as they wandered for 40 years until every complainer died in the wilderness, never to see the promised land. Only their offspring and Joshua and Caleb, who had shown complete confidence that God would help them conquer the land, were allowed to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. For what purpose, then, brethren, did God give them food, specifically manna, in the wilderness? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1 to 3. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Every commandment which I command you today, the God of the Old Testament speaking here, which is Jesus Christ, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brethren, ancient Israel never learned this lesson. They never grew to learn to totally trust God. They never learned to live by every word of God. Question is for us, brethren, are you and I? And as we shall see in the following scriptures, ancient Israel did much more to displease God than complain. They did much more than that, than complain. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, Paul says here, teaching us, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under a cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate that same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, Jesus Christ, the very God of the Old Testament. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And now these things became yours and my example, brethren, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's you and me, brethren. Life Application Study Bible gives this comment on these verses. The incident referred to in verse 7 took place when the Israelites made a gold calf And they worshiped it in the wilderness when Moses was up on Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the statutes and judgments. He got more than the Ten Commandments when he was up there. The incident in verse 8 is when the Israelites worshiped Baal of Peor and engaged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. The reference in verse 9 is to the Israelites complaining and complaint about their food. They put the Lord to the test by seeing how far they could go. Can you imagine that? Pushing against God. Paul refers to when the people complained against Moses and Aaron, and then the plagues resulted as a result of that. What could cause, brethren, some of God's people today, some of us today, to fall into the traps that ancient Israel fell into? Here's three things to consider. Three things I'd like you to consider. Number one, do we really believe Christ, not just in him, as many kind of believe, but do we believe Jesus Christ? Number two, have we really proven that God really does exist and that the Bible is truly his inspired word for mankind and that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, our Savior, and our soon coming King? On a popular talk show recently, a host cited an example of a pundit on MSNBC who believes that the book of Revelation is pure fiction. The college professors are telling students that God is only a figment of ancient man's imagination to satisfy what he, man, cannot explain, and that we really evolved over millions of years. Brethren, if we have proven that God is the lawgiver, the life giver, the creator, the sustainer, the designer, the fulfiller of prophecy, and the answerer of prayer, then men like this cannot shake our faith, your or my faith at all. Brethren, God the Father has given us the true bread, and that bread is Jesus Christ. That's the true bread. Turn back just a few chapters books to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll look at several verses here. We'll spend a little time here in John 6. We'll look at verses 32 through 51 in John chapter 6. We'll look at verses 32 through 51. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly," or "absolutely, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he," referring to himself, "who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Believer's Bible commentary tells us this about verse 33. "The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself as the bread of God, which came down from heaven and gives life. He was showing the superiority of the bread of God to the manna in the wilderness. The manna did not impart life, but only sustained physical life. It was not intended for the whole world, but only for Israel at that time. The true bread comes down from heaven and gives life to men, not just to one nation, but to all the world." Now verses 34 and 35. "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Life Application Study Bible gives us this comment on these verses. People eat bread to satisfy physical hunger and to sustain physical life. We can satisfy spiritual hunger and sustain spiritual life only by a right relationship with Jesus Christ. No wonder he called himself the bread of life. But bread must be eaten to sustain life, and Christ must be invited into our daily walk to sustain spiritual life. Now look at verses 36 through 41. 36 through 41. But I said to you, Christ is talking here, that you have seen me, yet you don't believe. You've seen me, I'm right here in front of you, but you don't believe that I've come from down from heaven, that I'm the Son of God. All that the Father gives me will come to me, he said. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him, the Father, who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but to raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Life Application Study Bible once again on these verses. Some of the people grumbled in disagreement because they could not accept Jesus' claim of divinity. They saw him only as a carpenter from Nazareth. They refused to believe that Jesus was God's divine Son, and they could not tolerate his message. Many people reject Christ because they say they cannot believe he's the Son of God. In reality, the demands that Christ makes for their loyalty and obedience are what they can't accept. So they, to protect themselves from the message, they reject the messenger. Now verses 42 through 51. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? You know, I mean, they were really squinting and scowling and skeptical. Whose father and mother we know? Is this the guy that's talking? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven, they said. And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. He knew, he understood what, he could read their minds. Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We must be called by God the Father. Back in 1968, in January, I was called. I was in Youngstown State University cafeteria with my buddies, and we were talking about, it was a Friday, actually, what we were going to do that night. There was a bunch of Corvettes. I had a Fiat Spider, and I used to hang out with the Corvette guys. And we were going to figure out, probably go to Mickey's Bar, check it out a little bit, and see if you find some women there, chicks. That's what we were talking about. I mean, just talk. I was a normal red-blooded dude. And so we were talking about, someone brought up, do you really believe that Noah's Ark could have all the animals on it? I said, see that guy sitting over there? He doesn't believe in evolution, they said to me. I said, what? I looked over and I saw that he was in my business letters and reports class my sophomore year. His name was Ed Bodo. So I went over and I pulled a chair out. And before I sat down, I said, can I sit down? I have a couple questions for you. He said, and he was from Austria. And he had an accent. He says, sit down, you know. And I said, someone just told me, and I don't know how you could go through 4 years of university and not understand or believe in evolution. He says, I detect an argumentative attitude in you. That's what he said. And he said, wait a minute. I've studied the evolution, but you haven't studied what I've studied. So I challenge you, he said. When he said, I challenge you, that is the second God called me. That is the second God called me. He said, I challenge you to study what I've studied, and then we'll have an intelligent conversation on the subject. I said, give me anything you got. I'll study it, and we'll talk. So he came the next day. I met him. He gave me the Whale of the Tail booklet, the Archer Fish booklet. Remember those? And several PTs Plain Truth magazines, all opened up to evolutionary articles. So I took them home, I started reading them, and at first I was laughing about it a little bit, and I thought to myself, so I better really get with this, because he's going to want to know whether I read them or not. So I got into them, I went to the library, and I pulled out my historical geology books as well, because I took geology also in my junior year. And it was true. The geology books weren't definitive. They would say, this could have been, this may have been, this might have been this way. It doesn't say this was this way. That's one thing. So over a period of time, I disproved evolution. I did. It's a big farce. It's a lie. Because they don't want to accept God. They don't want to accept the Creator God. So they believe in this evolutionary baloney. So I came back to him, and I asked him I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what do you believe happens when you die? I don't believe you go to heaven. And I also don't believe that you go to hell either. I just don't know what you do when you die. He says, there's three resurrections. I said, three resurrections? I should show me those in the Bible. And he did. And then I really got scared. I started sweating. So I said, well, so he showed me, he keeps the Sabbath. And I said, the Sabbath. So I went to the library. I pulled out the Catholic Encyclopedia. Brethren, that is how I proved the Sabbath. With the Catholic Encyclopedia, it tells you right in there, the Sabbath is the day God created, the seventh day of the week, this day. But the Pope or somebody, actually it was Constantine, changed it to placate the Jews. He tried to mix them together so that they wouldn't fight. So he come up with Sunday. That's the origin of Sunday. The day of the sun. The worship of the sun god. Give me a break, brethren. Christ said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written by the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he himself, who is from the Father. There's a bug there. From the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, pointing to himself, that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread himself, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible gives us this commentary on these verses. Jesus is the living bread. He not only lives in himself, but is life-giving. Those who eat this bread will live forever. But how can this be? How can the Lord give eternal life to guilty sinners? The answer is found in the latter part of that particular verse. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, he said, which I shall give for the life of the world. Here the Lord Jesus was pointing forward to his death on the cross or the stake, and he would give his life as a ransom for sinners. His body would be broken. He was scourged twice, beaten, punched, spit on, humiliated, and then he was crucified. His body was broken, and his blood would be poured out as a sacrifice for sins. He would die as a substitute. He would pay the penalty that we deserve, brethren, you and I deserve, that our sins have demanded. And why would he do this? He did it for the life of the world. He would not die just for the Jewish nation or even for just the elect, but his death would be sufficient value for the entire world, all who have ever lived and will live. Just like bread is kneaded and pounded and folded over and worked over and over again, and again with the heels of the hands until it's ready for the oven and baking into the physical bread that we sustain physical life with. Jesus Christ was severely beaten. He was scourged with a cat of nine tails, with shells and metal and everything else. But when those Roman soldiers lashed his back and buttocks and legs with that cat of nine tails, with those things in it, it ripped it down to the bone. In Psalm 22, it tells us he was looking at his bones. He could see his bones. Then he turned them over and did his front. They did both sides of him. Most men died from scourging, but Jesus Christ did not. He was a powerful human being. Built, he was a stonemason and a carpenter. He wasn't this Mickey Mouse looking dude that they show you that Michelangelo or someone, one of these guys came up with. Long-haired Fink. That's not Jesus Christ. He didn't look like that at all. He was severely beaten with rods. He was punched, backhanded, scourged, so that through his stripes, we not only are healed of infirmities in this life, but so that we will be eternally healed and given eternal life through Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. We are healed mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually by Christ's beatings. After his resurrection, he now is now the true bread of life for all of mankind. And now we, as the first fruits, must be partaking of Jesus Christ every day in heartfelt prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting often, in order to maintain a very close and intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. So our calling and our election is sure. Back in John chapter 6 now, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly," or absolutely, "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The bread and wine, brethren, that we partake of and we eat and drink at the Passover service, in and of itself, is not what is important. That's not what's important. What is important is what the bread and wine symbolically mean to us, individually and collectively. That's the importance of the bread and the wine. Verse 54 and 55 now. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this: the flesh of the Lord Jesus is food indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. This is not in contrast to the food and drink of this world, which is only of temporary value. The value of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is never ending. Those who partake of him by faith and overcoming life, that goes on forever. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Brethren, when we grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ, on a daily basis, not a sometime basis, on a daily basis, he comes into our lives to abide in us. And we too continually dwell in him. Verses 57 and 58 now. "As a living Father," he says, "sent me, and I live, because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven." He's the bread. "Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread," pointing to himself, "will live forever." Believer's Bible Commentary once again on these verses. Verse 58. This verse seems to summarize all that Jesus Christ has said in the previous verses. He is the bread which came down from heaven. He is superior to the manna which the fathers ate in the wilderness. That bread was only of temporary value. It was only for this life. But Christ is the bread of God, who gives eternal life to all who feed on him. Brethren, the book of Hebrews was written primarily to long-term Christians who had and have been members of God's church for decades, some of whom have gotten lackadaisical and lukewarm in their close personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews parallels our time today, brethren. Our time today. God gives us, brethren, each one of us individually, a serious warning in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 7 through 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as they did back in the ancient Israel, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. He was talking about himself. This is Christ talking here. They tried him. They saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, he said. And he said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. Beware then, brethren, you and me, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, brethren, is the diametric opposite to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Opposite. It's not even in their vocabulary. They're nothing. It's not even in their world, sin. It doesn't exist in them. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter the rest because of unbelief. Brethren, today, you and I, we must learn this lesson. We must learn this lesson. We must be partaking of the true bread every morning, every noon, at night, every night of our lives, through a close personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And by making ourselves ready to become the true bride of Jesus Christ at his second coming, which hopefully is an extreme near future. When God the Father sends him back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as the bridegroom for the church of God. Brethren, let's meditate on the true bread. Let's draw closer to the true bread. Let's grow to love the true bread with our whole heart and being. Let's be eternally thankful to the true bread for all he has done, is doing, and will do, not only for us, but for all of mankind. We have partaken and will partake of the unleavened piece of bread at the Passover service. Let's really, brethren, really understand who and what that piece of bread represents. and means for us individually and for the entirety of mankind, the true bread, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.